Let's go to God in prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, God, that you minister to us and that you help us, God, in this war, this spiritual war, our journey, God, to grow, to know you better, to know you more, God, to be all that you would have us to be. So, God, would you renew us, renew our minds, God, would you help us to be fruitful, God, would you bring us peace and truth that would set us free, in Jesus' name, amen. I think I shared this before. I remember, I've shared this, and my oldest daughter, she's not here, this is way back when she was in high school and struggling just spiritually, as many of us when we were in our teenage years do. And my heart was just kind of broken, you know, when your child is going through those spiritual valleys. And I was taking a walk at midnight, and just God, you know, just began to speak to me. And I was recollecting just how I grew up, and, you know, and for many of us, you know, in immigrant families, you know, grew up in a, you know, just a dysfunctional home. My mom was busy. My dad, you know, he had gone through so much, you know, during the wars and under Japanese occupation and just PTSD of sorts. And so, I just remember, you know, when I had my child, I was like, I was just going to be a good dad, you know. The kind of dad, I just looked at him, I was like, you know, had that, you know, gone with the wind moment, you know, I think I shared with you, you know, as God is my witness, you know, I'll never go hungry again kind of a moment. But it was more like, you know, I'm just going to be a good dad. And then, so here I am, you know, and I'm struggling, you know, with being a dad, and I realized, you know, I haven't really been that good of a dad. But God was like, Henry, I just want you to look back. Like, I made everything perfect. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, God had done things. He came behind all those moments, and what he said was, really, is that he was with me in all those moments, and he perfected them. And he was like, and to be the person that I am. And, you know, for a guy who flunked high school, you know, just depressed, suicidal, you know, just all these things, you know, and God had just come and done just a work. And God, and I realized in that moment that he's a perfect father. And he will be a perfect father for my daughter. And that, he, you know, he was her, you know, true father. And no matter what kind of a father I might be, she's going to need her father. But here's the exposure. I was exposed. My theology was exposed. And what I believed was that God had been insufficient for me. That he had not been, you know, everything that he could be for me. And somehow I missed out. And I was going to give my child all the things that I missed out on. And thinking that that was a way of making up for God's lack of attention for me when I was younger. That was my theology. I didn't realize it, but that's what it is. Because we believe this. We believe the Asian parenting is you do all the sacrificing for your child, and your child almost don't even have to lift a finger. And they will magically become this wonderful person because of all the love that you poured into, right? The child. And so much of that is true. I'm not discounting that. But if you look at your life, there are a lot of heartaches, isn't there? There are a lot of things that you wouldn't choose to do for your own child that God has allowed for you. Right? And you don't know this, but you have a theology, well, I wouldn't do that. You do. You wouldn't do what God would do. It's almost like you know better than God. And so when Jesus says, right, to go and pray like this, to hallow your name, hallow be your name, to honor who he is, I think many of us, okay, because we have this idea that is in us, we don't believe that God is perfect. Because I would do that differently. Yeah, I would have actually made that, you know, I would have actually not be cut from the tennis team, or I would have probably be the star of that team, or, you know, I'd probably be going to that school. And like, there are things that we think, right? If we had to do it over, if you had to do your life over, how many of you would do it exactly the same way? Seriously. Like, how, not in of yourself, how many would go, I wouldn't change a single thing? Now, but that's the life God gave you. And I'm not sure if every one of us really like that. You know, maybe God have a better job, you know, maybe more popular, prettier, thinner, less issues. I mean, you know, whatever. You probably think that. And so here's the thing. When we go before God, and here's a word, we're passive aggressive in our theology. We are. And if I said to you, how many of you hate God? You wouldn't dare to say, I hate God. You wouldn't dare. Well, not only because you're, you know, a believer, but I mean, that just, it, you know, your flesh won't allow you to even go there too. I mean, because that would trigger things. But if I asked you, how many of you actually like God? You like all of his ways. God, you're doing a great job, right? You're doing a great job in my parents. You're doing a great job in my children. God, can you be God? Do what you're doing. Let me honor what you're doing. Let me honor who you are so that I may honor what you're doing, all your ways. Because Jesus, you know, he says, I am the way, right? And if you're with him and he's the way, I don't know. We're to come before God in prayer and honor him for who he is, because that's what hallowed be your name is. Name equates to the attributes and the qualities of God. And then, of course, then all of his ways. We're honoring him in that way. Because he would have us believe that years later, when we look back, we would go, wouldn't change a thing. Wouldn't change a thing. We're to believe that. But I think we're a lot more passive aggressive than that. Right? I don't know if we like all of his things. And that's where we find ourselves. So we have, they call that theology. Theology is the knowledge or study of God. And we all have that. And in our minds, we have a theology. We don't even know it. So everything that I'm talking about is highly theological. Yeah, I love him, but I don't have to like him. Or I love him, but I don't have to like all that he does. So we find that when we come before God, right? I mean, Robert, we did the walk through the Bible yesterday. And we talked about how Jacob wrestled with God. That's what we do. We wrestle with God because we have issues with his ways, because we don't understand. And the Bible actually says that we will not understand. His ways are not our ways. That's what the Bible says. So it is very honest and transparent. Yeah. Yeah, definitely wouldn't be doing, I'm doing what you wouldn't be doing. You're not doing it the way I would like for it to do, you know. Because, it, you know, truth be told, you have an idea about how that should have been done. You have an idea about that promotion you should have gotten, the school that you should have gotten into, right? You have an idea about that person that you married, only to find out that they're not the kind of person that you thought you married. You have ideas about all these things, and they come as a surprise because you have what? Different expectations of how that should have gone. And you're thinking, God, I don't know, man. You say you're for me, but right? That's kind of where, now, you're not always verbalizing that because that would be kind of like, you know, bringing attention to it, almost kind of like cursing God. So we just, hey, let's do passive aggressive, right? We don't pray when we say, you know, we don't pray the Lord's Prayer. We don't honor His ways. We don't go, God, I beg of you, in this difficult situation, don't change a thing. You know how I just have this huge crush on that girl? God, don't give her to me, please. I beg of you, because you're not right now, right? Don't give her to me. She doesn't like me right now. If that's not your will, I want it exactly the way you want it. I don't want it if you don't want it. There lies a theological issue every time we go before God in prayer. Now, it supposes that you got issues with God. God knows you got issues. That's why He says, my ways are not your ways. Right? You're not going to like me on many days. And you're going to try to improve on God. And if He's not giving you a job, well, let me take matters into my own hands. You know, how about, you know, take a humble job? No. I don't want humble. You know, I mean, I don't know if we really care for God, you know, in all the ways that He's working. So, Matthew 6, 8, and 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like the first thing, right? So why do we pray? We think we pray because we go to God to really ask for things from God. But we go to God according to this to get on board with God. Because Jesus is assuming you're not on board with God. He knows you're not on board with God. And so when you go to pray, you're going to now wrestle with God. Because you got to be able to look back and say, God, you make everything perfect. I don't always see where you're going with this, but I believe who you say you are, and I believe you're all that for me. Now, one, the reason we're going down this path is if, now Paul does this, and we don't have time to go into this. Theology is our worldview. Those are the lenses that we look through, okay, to see and interpret life. Our emotions indicate our worldview. So, our circumstantial emotions, emotions that are brought up by circumstances, and relational emotions, emotions that are brought up by relationships. And depending on your worldview, that lens that you look through will produce emotions. If you have the emotion of envy, you think God's not giving you enough. If you have the emotion of bitterness, I don't even know if God's sovereign. If you have the emotion of fear, maybe He's not in control. These are the worldview. Those emotions are there, and science proves, because emotions, remember we talked about this, are predictions of your mind. Paul calls that a mindset. That's the worldview. And so your emotions always indicate, always, your mindset, which means the lens by which you look through. So if you're looking through a cloudy lens, you're going to get a blurred vision. You're going to get a certain emotion. You either get fruits of the Spirit or you'll get the works of the flesh. Those are emotions. And so when Jesus says, pray like this, we're coming with that baggage. We have emotions that we encounter day to day. Anxiety, fear, right? Now, we don't always, Paul is the inventor of Christian theology. What I mean by that, he really does, for the first time, take off our lenses, our glasses, if you will, and have us actually look at them. And talks about it. Right? Now that is amazing. Now, he does that, and I would say, because Jesus does that, or at least assumes it, and then he expounds on it. Jesus is commanding us to come before him and say, and to plead with him, God, you know the thing that you're doing in my life that I really don't like right now? Please continue. Now, you know that difficult person that I have at work? Don't take him out of my life. You know that family member takes advantage of me? Oh, God. Continue. Now, we don't pray like that, do we? Well, God is saying, we come before God to wrestle that we may pray like that. At the end of the day, if you're not praying, if you're not on board with his ways, because he is the way. And here's the thing. And that path, it's narrow. It is. If you say, okay, well, let's take out all the difficult people. Because that's parents. You ever hear the term lawnmower parent? We had helicopter parents, you know. We had tiger moms. And we got all these kinds of things. We call them lawnmower parents because they pave the way, okay, for our children, so they wouldn't have to encounter difficult people and difficult circumstances. And it's like, wow, why didn't God think of that? Because if you think about it, he doesn't do that. Matter of fact, I mean, here's a God that would send his son to die the most painful death, right, in the history of mankind, and you would go, okay, well, that's God. All right. So what's in a name, right? Shakespeare says, you know, rose by any other name would smell just as sweet, right? What's in a name? Is it important? Well, we don't have the paradigm. We have pointers in our society to what a name is back in history. But what is it? Well, let's talk about this. Exodus 33:18. What's in a name? Moses said, now Moses, right? We read this so many times. Every time I go back to it, there's just always more, you know? You think, you know, you squeeze that thing dry and it just keeps pouring, okay? Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Yahweh. He's going to proclaim Yahweh, and then he's going to describe what Yahweh means. So, the glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. The quality of God. If, like right now, my name is Henry, and I am now emanating my quality to you. And because I am such an important person and I am holy, because that's what holy means. It means set apart. right? Uncommon, valuable, expensive. And I am emanating that. And you are now basking in that glory, and you feel very special because of it. So now you kind of get a sense of why people like to cling on to, like, you know, movie stars and singers and so forth. Like, they bask in their glory because it makes them feel special for some stupid reason. Well, we're designed, okay, to bask in that. But here's the thing. When God manifests that energy. You ever go to a parade? I used to watch the Macy's Day Parade, and I was like, on TV. I was like, that is so lame. Like, you would turn it on just for background noise, but it's just so lame. I was like, oh my gosh. Right? Like, who? Why? For years, it's always on. If you turn on, on Thanksgiving, if you turn on the TV, there it is. Without fail, it's always on. And I'm just like, this is so lame. And then I realize, because I went to the Macy's Day Parade once, there's so much energy in the crowd. Oh, man, I was like abuzz with it. Oh, this is why, right? Now, if you didn't have that connection and you saw it from the TV, you would go, this is lame, right? Now, but when God manifests his glory, he proclaims his name. That's interesting. It's not a light, and it's not, the light shining on me. No, God is speaking his glory. And we'll see this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed. So Moses is like, God, like, I know you. Like, I know you did all these miracles. You did all this stuff. But I need to see your glory, the essence of you. And there was something missing, right? Like, in all of his experience with God, he needed more than just miracles, because he's got this huge void in his heart. It's like, God, I'm designed for something else. It's just like, it's an itch I can't scratch. And then the Lord says, okay, can't see my full glory, right? Can't see my face, but I'm gonna nevertheless share my glory with you. Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Okay? That when you see L-O-R-D in all caps, it means Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Okay, that's the word hesed, which means covenant loyalty. God is loyal and faithful, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So here is this tension. So just, God is saying what he is essentially saying, this is who I am. When he proclaims, now, God, understand this, does not regularly manifest his name. He only manifests his name to his children. We'll see that later. That means if you get this, like, get it, you're a child of God. God, you're so loyal. You're so just. Okay, you're a child of God. If you not just know it, but you're experiencing it, you're a child of God. Because to God, revealing himself to you is very intimate. Because he is holy, he requires purity when he does that. And we'll see that a little bit later. So Isaiah 6:3, so again, this is where we get the idea that the glory of God is the manifestation, the emanation of his holiness. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So because God is holy, he is emanating, right, his glory. And his glory is emanating, right, who he is, right? It's the communication of intimacy. And his glory also has degrees and extent. So the earth, right, isn't communing his steadfast love in his creation, but he's emanating his power and sovereign rule and things of that nature. Let's step back to Exodus 3:13 and then look at, okay, the first introduction of the idea of his name, because Moses, right? God assumes that he knows something that from an experience he had earlier. And that's from Exodus 3. It says, Moses said to God. Now, this is okay around the burning bush. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, all right, now, just as a background, God was like saying, hey, go and rescue my people, okay, who are in the bondage or who's in slavery to Egypt. And Moses is like, of course, very scared because he, you know, I mean, he ran because the Israelites were going to report Moses because Moses had just killed somebody. Then Moses is like, people are going to go, hey, like, who are you, man, to come and tell us what to do? So Moses is like, okay, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God, I also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord Yahweh. Now, I am is the Hebrew word, and it sounds a lot like Yahweh. Is Eva. And so God is like saying, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. What Moses is hearing is, right? It is what it is. I am who I am. Like, I'm a God, so people, remember, I think I shared this before, right? Can God create a rock that he cannot lift? No, he cannot create a rock he cannot lift. God cannot do certain things because God is all powerful. He can always lift the rock, so he will never do anything that would contradict his character. God is all just. That's what he told Moses, right? He forgives iniquities. But he can forgive sin. That doesn't make sense, right? Do you remember that? He says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction. There is a tension in God. He is love and he is just. Now, when I talked to, right, we went out to Fair Oaks Mall. We were doing evangelism at Fair Oaks Mall. One of the things we ran into, right, when we were talking to a Muslim, like, you know, it's like he just couldn't understand why Jesus Christ had to be a substitute for us. So it's like, if he was like saying, if you owe me all this money, right, and somebody says, okay, you can slap me in the face and that'll pay for that. He was like, does that make sense to you? Like, he couldn't understand because God is in need of satisfaction for that transgression. He couldn't grasp that if you say, well, you know, God's forgiving, chill out. He'll forgive you. God, can't God just do that? You know what I mean? Isn't he generous? Yes, but I want you to understand, but he's also just. What does that mean to you? It means he needs a sacrifice. And because he is love, he now has to send his son, right, to suffer and die on our behalf. It is the quality of God. God requires it. Now you can go, well, God, just chill out. He can't. Just like he can't create a rock, he can't lift. And you know what? And you know what he says to that? I am who I am. I am who I am. You can complain, you can rebel, you can be passive aggressive. But I am who I am. Because that's just God. That's not going to change. And God wants Moses to know that. God wants his people to know that. God would have us know him like that. That's his name. I am who I am. All right. Now, how about in the New Testament? This whole manifestation of, you know, the glory being his name. That sounds so metaphysical. That sounds so, ooh, out there a little bit. Well, let's listen in on the prayer of Jesus right before he goes to the cross. So this is Jesus talking to the Father, okay? And let's like listen in on what Jesus is saying to his Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. What do you mean manifested your name? That sounds a lot like manifested your glory. Well, let's read on. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, in John 17:22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Wait a minute. Jesus is saying, I've given them your name. He's also turning around saying, I have given them your glory. Jesus is doing Exodus 33 and 34. That they what? Now, what happens when God gives us his glory and his name? What happens? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. You know what that means? My girls, they're Jungs, right? You're a Jung now. I've given them my name. You hear what I'm saying? Now you're a Jung. And Jungs, we don't do certain things, right? On Jungs on Sunday, we go to church, right? Jungs, right? We're all about growth group. We're all about discipleship. These are the Jungs. You ask me to do something, nah, Jungs don't do that, right? When God gives us his name, it's not like he's giving... That's what that means. When God gives us his glory, it's not so that we can be, ooh, that was nice. Hey, let me see it again. Let me see it again. Well, that's what the other folks were doing. They were like, ooh, I saw the glory of God, right? I saw signs and wonders, you know? They're all impressed. No, when God gives you his glory like he gave to Moses, he also gave him his name. When God gives you his name, that's because you are his. His in what way? One. Like Trinity one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfect one. We're talking about the idea of such closeness and intimacy. Jesus was a monotheist. There's no three gods because of the oneness of God. And Jesus is saying when he gives us his name, we're one. That means if I believe that, if practically, if you lose your job, right, and you become one with us, we own you. Got to take care of you. Somebody else loses a job, you got to take care of them. We're one, unless we're not. You know what I'm saying? Unless we're not. When you are a Jung, there's an underlying, hey, look, if one of your sisters in trouble, you can be there for them. Why? Because you're a Jung now. And that's what Jesus is actually praying right here. Whatever you think about what church is, whatever you think that, what do you think about church family? This is what Jesus means about when he says, I have given them your name. We're his. And he prays like this. Holy Father, this is John 17:11. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What's happening? God. Like, oneness and being in his name is synonymous. Like, how about those people who don't care to be one? That's a scary proposition. Do you know what I'm saying? It's scary. Well, I don't, they're dysfunctional people. You know, I don't know. I only got so much time. I got family. I got, you know, mouths to feed. I'm just too busy. I don't know. I mean, okay. Well, that's what Jesus is praying here. And if Jesus is praying that, that means it all comes true. That means it will come true in your life. We can run from it, try to be passive aggressive. That's our mode, right? Like, oh, I heard that. Okay. I got it. But let me be passive aggressive. That's our mode. I heard God say this, but let me be passive aggressive. Let me, ignore it. To our peril, right? Because this keeps me up at night. This is very, very difficult. When I say that, I mean, if God's not doing his manifesting, then obviously there's nothing humanly speaking that I can do. John 17:26 says, notice in one chapter, Jesus is incessantly and constantly talking about God's name and tying it to his glory. I'm not doing that. He does it again in John 17:26. I have made known to them your name. That means I made them a Jung. Well, I made them Christians. Although Christ is not a name. Well, it is in a sense that that is who he is. I have made known to them your name, and I will what? Continue to make it known. Oh my goodness. There's a whole new theology right there. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You know what that means? That means there are going to be people and circumstances that are going to be coming into your life where you're going to freshly discover the name of God. Jesus is praying this before he goes to the cross. So clearly he's talking about, right, after the ascension. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will continue to make his name known. So that means when you have a difficult circumstance, when you're going through trials and tribulations, when you are lonely beyond belief and you are drowning in your circumstances and you are around dysfunctional, painful people, Jesus is saying, you're going to know me. Oh, you're going to know me. You know what? That's good news, folks. Because when you know God in those moments, that is priceless. That is worth the price of admission. That's like saying, God, like you look back, and you're going to go, man, what moments wouldn't you take out? Don't take out those moments. Because you know what? Oh, and by the way, those are the moments, because we're like plants. Those are the times your roots really go deep. And you tap into that deep water right there in the aquifer, right? Or you go deep, your roots are going right to the river, right? To the flowing streams. Now, when you're a Christian with deep roots, you're different, right? You know what you are? You're content. What you're learning is the secret to contentment. That's why Paul doesn't say it at the beginning of his ministry, right? I learned the secret to contentment. Okay, here, A, B, C. Let me give you the three pointers. Why Paul doesn't give you, right? Here's the secret, and he gives you the formula. He can't. Because learning the secret to contentment is what God does when he draws your roots in those moments to know him. Jehovah Jireh, he provides. You're going to know that, right? You're going to know that. He's El Shaddai, Almighty, right? These people, they're about to, oof, but he's there for me. You're going to know that. You're going to know him. You're going to know that he's loyal, that he is merciful, kind, You're going to know him in those moments. When we pray, hallowed be your name, hallowing God's name is the same thing as going from the knowledge of God to knowing God. Theology is the knowing of God. You think Henry comes here, okay? I don't do insight. I don't give you insights. I give you my experience. That's what I try to do. If it's not real for me, when I talk about the glory of God, like it didn't make sense to me. It's like, what is the glory of God? Oh, glorify God. Like the chief of man is to glorify God. What does that mean? I don't get it. If I don't get it, I don't think you're going to get it. And if I find some fancy ways to describe it to you, and you're going to go, oh, that's a fancy way to describe it. Oh, that's pretty cute and clever. But it won't mean anything to you. It won't lead you to water in your tough, difficult circumstances. You got to experience God. Even Satan believes God. He knows some stuff about God. He's got a PhD in God. He doesn't know God. God didn't share his name with Satan. Had God shared his name with Satan, I don't know. Satan would be Satan. When Jesus say, hey, pray like this, go, we're taking all of that passive aggressive nature. Right? Oh, I just can't pray. No, I know. Welcome to the club, folks. We have an old nature that is passive aggressive. We don't like his ways because you wouldn't do it like that. You would have done it some other way. And we just can't believe that God would allow such things to happen. But here's the thing. And he says, you know what? I know that my ways are not your ways. He knows that. He's letting us know. He has compassion on that. But he wants you to trust so that when it's all said and done, you can look back and go, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you did it, but you made it perfect. You did what you had to do. And you allowed what you had to allow. And you know what? If when you look back, that isn't clear to you, you definitely are not going to be praying, hallowed be your name. You can't. If you don't see the grace and the perfect sovereign hand of God moving in your history, you can't have faith for future grace. You got to. You got to pause. You got to wrestle with God. Now, what's the promise here? I will continue to what? Give them your name. Jesus is in heaven right now. He is now in that moment when you're like lacking, oh God, I just don't know. Like, okay, let me make my name known to you. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I allow and don't allow. But here's the thing. It's always a look back thing. That's why he says, whatever you meant for evil, right? Isn't that what Joseph says? Whatever you meant, looking back, God meant for good. God takes all things, right? Packages them up and then turns it towards the good of those who love him, looking back. In the moment, you're not going to see that. You're not going to see that God is going to perfect all those horrendous things. But you got to look back and go, God, I don't know how you did it, but here I am. I love you. You bless me. I don't know how you did it, but I love you. Numbers 14, right? Here's a people that are able to do that. Joshua and Caleb. And Robert, when we did Numbers, right? counting, right? Starts with counting, spying, right? Wandering, dying. The 12 spies are sent out into the promised land, or what would be the promised land, and they come back with a report, right? They go to Jericho and they come back, and 10 of the 12 are like, they're giants over there. Their power, it's just way too powerful. Can't do it. Caleb and Joshua are like, here's what Caleb says, Numbers 14. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be so passive aggressive, folks. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You got to look back and go, God, in all of that, you're telling me that you were with me. And God is saying, yes, I was with you. You got to believe it. That's what he says. And when you're able to see that, then you could be like Caleb. You brought us out of Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. Look where we're at. You think those people are the Red Sea? If God is for us, who can be against us? Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God is leading the witness here, folks. He's letting you know that he's with you, right? That his ways are the best ways. He's letting you know he's with us. That's at the beginning of his life, right? His name is he's with us. And at the end of the Great Commission, at the end of his life, you know what he says? After he rose from the dead, the final phrase in the Great Commission, he says this. He says, first says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. And he says, behold, this is why this is, and this is not just about the 12 disciples that were with him. This is to all of us. Why? Because, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, he's with us always, no matter what circumstances. Look, if there are a people that can go into the most horrendous, who can be fearless, and you want your children to be fearless, not to be afraid that God might not be with them. It's okay. Jesus begins and ends his life to let us know that he's with us. That's just his name. That's who he is. Psalm 21 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, Jacob, protect you. Psalm 25, may we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. You know what all of this is saying? Bank your life on the character and attribute of God. If God says he's Emmanuel, he's Emmanuel. And if God says he is covenant loyal, he is loyal. If God says, I will never forsake you, he will never forsake you. If God says, I am faithful, he's going to be faithful because that's his name. You know what that means? That's who he is. And that name he has given to us. He has given us his name. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You're not going to want to, you know what? You're not going to, in the toughest and the scariest moments, you're not going to want to run to the name of God. But you know what Jesus says? I command you. I command you. It is your duty. run to the name of God. Honor it, revere it, hallow it, set it apart. Bank your life on it. You're going to wave that banner, right? Why are you going to... You look back at your life, and if you're not waving that banner over the name of God, you got to. God gave you everything when he gave you Christ. We cannot say that his name has been insufficient for us. He has been every bit faithful. Faithful. Man, we need to wave that banner over God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Man, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Right? It says, come to me, all who are weary. Discover how faithful God is. It is whatever you're going to bank on, don't bank on your own wisdom. Don't bank on your bank account. Don't bank on the security of your job. Don't bank on chariots and horses. Bank and trust in the name of the Lord our God. God has given us his name. So Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're going to end with these verses before we get into the summary. This is how Paul does his theology. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. He's saying, we need to have this mindset, this theology. It's not going to feel natural, but this is the mindset that he wants us to have. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ. He is saying, what is Paul saying? This is the mindset of Jesus Christ. This is his worldview. This is his theology. Now we are being commanded and called to have that same worldview. It's not going to be natural. Everything in the flesh is going to reject it. And then he explains. Though he was, this is about Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He is now saying, why should you invest in that kind of theology? That seems so counter to everything that says run away from those kinds of situations. Seek security, safety. Everything in your bone is saying, get out of there. Set a limit. And then Paul says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. That means he was all in. He invested everything he has. Jesus made that investment. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That makes Jesus who he is. That's his name. We exalt him. And we have the amazing privilege, right? So if you are in Christ, that's like saying if you're a Jung, if you consider yourself a Jung, then have this mind in you. Because what's in a name? That. What's in the name of Jesus Christ? He emptied himself, right? He went before God the Father and says, if you can take this cup from me, right? If it's possible to do it some other way, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Jesus loved being, right, to have the name of his Father, to be counted one with his Father. He loved it. And all that it stood for. Sacrifices are not sacrifices. God is doing a work that will exalt you to be the kind of king and queen one day in eternity. You will rule with Christ. Here's the thing. We don't know what is best for us. If it was up to us, we would be crawled away in some secure vault, okay, full of entertainment and convenience, okay, and have our, okay, naturally closest friends around us. That's what we would probably do. And that would be less, very less. It's scary. You know why this life is scary? Because God is God. He is who he is. He creates mountains. He creates universes. And for us who can't do that, it's kind of scary, isn't it? To trust him. To do what he does. And God is saying, trust me. I know what I'm doing. And I'll never forsake you. Summary. To hallow God's name is to plead with God to be all that he is in all my circumstances and relationships. He is also to humble ourselves. We are to humble ourselves and take on the mind of a Christian or Christ in all my circumstances and relationship. To hallow his name is to run to his name and trust in his name above all things and all thoughts. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, whatever your circumstances, whatever your, just your relationships, let's just come to God and say, God, let's plead with God for God to be God in all of our circumstances, to do his thing. And just say, God, like if you want me to respond with mercy where there is evil, God, I'm on board. If you want me to give and in ways that seems not fair, God, I'm on board. God, whatever it is that you're calling me to do in this moment, right? Let's just, it's okay. This is the time to wrestle with God. And he invites us to do that. And so, as we, let's just pause and let's just pray, God, hallowed be your name. In. And let's just think about the circumstances that brings you fear, the things that bring you anxiety, just things that you're worried about, that you're uncertain about, that you're bitter about, that you're envious about, whatever they are, whatever your emotions have been this past week, okay, those negative emotions, let's just wrestle with God for a bit. And just, God, just let's just say, God, forgive me for being so passive-aggressive, taking matters into my own hands. Whatever it is, let's pray.